Today we're reading from Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 18, and that can be found on page 117 of your church Bibles. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Thanks, Ellie. Good morning, everyone. I feel like slightly underdressed after Mike's kids talk. Man, it's so good. It makes science so fun. It's great. All right, well, to get started, I have kind of a few questions, all right? Important questions that we need to... This is about our safety, all right? This is important. Okay, what's the natural response if you're in a thunderstorm? The natural response, like rain coming down, thunder, lightning, you're stuck outside, what's the natural response, right? It's to seek shelter. Yeah, to seek shelter, we're all on the same page, that's good, safety first. The natural response to a forest being on fire, right, being in the middle of it, being on fire or on the edges of it, you don't kind of walk further in, you flee before, right? You go the opposite direction, don't you, from a forest fire. All right, safety first. Okay, the natural response to a lion being on the loose, if you're up at Monado, is prey, okay? Prey, I think, is the natural response to a lion being on the loose. What do you reckon is the natural response to a whole mountain? That is just covered in thunderstorms and inferno. What do you think the natural response to that is? Is it like, come on in? Probably not. So the Israelites stand before a mountain covered in cloud, a thick cloud, a darkness that has thunder and lightning issuing from inside, that has the flames of an inferno burning hot there too. But it's no natural phenomenon, is it? They're witnessing the power and might and magnitude, the glory of God before them. And what's the very natural response that the Israelites are having here? They tremble with fear. Have you ever heard someone say before, I'll believe in God if he appears to me. Like, I'll believe in him then. From this morning's passage, I think you need to maybe reassess if that's the approach to God. Especially after what we've been reading and the weeks leading up to this passage. We've just read the law that God spoke through Moses to the people of Israel. Remember last week we read through the Ten Commandments. And last week we were reminded that the law makes us conscious of what we're like as people. It makes us conscious that we don't actually live up to those standards of the law. It shows us just how far short we actually fall of God's standards for living in this world. In other words, the law that God gave the Israelites reveals our sin. The command not to covet makes me conscious of all the times I have coveted what someone else owns. The command to honor your father and mother makes me conscious of the times I have not honored my father and mother. And in the New Testament, Jesus' revelation of how high the bar really is has made me conscious that things are even worse than I think they are. I can't live up to the righteous requirement of the law. It demands perfection and reveals my imperfection. It shows me who I am at the foot of Mount Sinai with the Israelites. So the Israelites stand there before Mount Sinai trembling, too scared to even draw close to the barrier that God has set up for them at the base of the mountain. Just imagine being at a concert and witnessing the crowd not even drawing anywhere near the stage, anywhere near close, not even going up to the barrier in front of it. It's just empty. Like, how odd would that look? And how disappointed would Taylor Swift be, right? But this isn't a concert. This is
Mount Sinai, where the presence of God is shrouded in storm and fire and cloud before his people. Because if they were to see him, were to draw near into his presence, they would be consumed. And so they're afraid. They're afraid to even hear from him. And point one, if you're following along on your leaflet, it's an understandable response. See, the Israelites witness the holiness and perfection of God, and they understand that they are unholy. They cannot even bear the idea that God would speak directly to them. Verse 19, speak to us yourself and we will listen. This is to Moses. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. The Israelites are coming to understand more and more who God is and who they are in the process. Now, you know those mugs that when heat is applied, an image or words kind of slowly start to appear in that mug? They're called magic mugs. The Israelites are like that mug. But that is what's happening for them. The presence of God is before them in that cloud, and they've just heard the law from Moses. They hear that law, they look up at that mountain, they see the fire, the smoke, the thunder and the lightning before them going on this whole time. And it's like water is being tipped into the top of that mug. It's revealing what they cannot hide before God. That they are not holy as God is holy. That they cannot live up to the righteous requirement of the law that God has just passed on to them through Moses. See, the true state of their heart is being revealed. And the mug just says in big, bold writing, guilty. And so the Israelites are afraid. God reveals who he is slowly throughout the book of Exodus. You might have noticed that as we read in last year in the very first chapter through to now. He reveals who he is slowly. How he is the God of power and might and holiness. He is a God who follows through on his word and keeps his promises. He is a God who holds those who rebel against him to account for their actions of rebellion, just as he holds the Egyptians to account for their refusal to let his people go. He is a God to be feared, and the Israelites tremble before him. See, God is not some sort of cosmic pushover who you can take or leave as you see fit. The Israelites can't pull the wool over God's eyes, because the wool has been pulled from theirs as they get but a glimpse of who he is and tremble. They're coming to understand and know how they should and shouldn't treat God. And as they stand there in fear at a distance from the mountain, we read this in verse 19. Speak to us and we will listen to Moses, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Do you remember in our second week, looking at Exodus, we looked at chapter 19, verse 9. And in that verse, God said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Now, the Israelites at the base of the mountain, they've heard God speak to Moses. They've seen Moses go up speaking to God, and he's come back and relayed those words to Moses, just like in that kid's talk. How great was that illustration? They know Moses can do something that they cannot do. God has spoken to Moses, Moses to God. And so the Israelites come to see Moses the way God has already been using him, as their mediator, as his mouthpiece. So confronted with the holiness of God, the Israelites understand their place before him. And they fear him, and it's an understandable response. I will believe in God if he appears to me. Is jumping into a lion's enclosure, thinking that you are equals, thinking that you get to set the terms. But God is to be feared. But it isn't the kind of fear you might automatically think of. It isn't the kind of fear you might automatically think of. Point two, a way of helping us understand in your outlines. Moses responds to the Israelites' fear, doesn't he? And notice that while it's a very understandable response, Moses doesn't twist the dagger. Several times in the book of Exodus up until now, Moses has been pretty frustrated with this people. And several times he's kind of raised his frustration with God. So what an easy opportunity for Moses to have said, finally, like, take that, you grumbly, annoying, kind of obstinate people. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that because the kind of fear Moses encourages in the Israelites, or that God encourages in the Israelites, is not a debilitating fear. It's not a corrupt fear. It's a healthy fear. It isn't the kind of fear someone might feel toward an authority or figure who uses fear against you to get what they want. Say that again. It is not the kind of fear someone might feel toward an authority or figure who uses fear against you to get what they want. And that's really important to understand. Because people use fear in the worst possible ways, don't they? They really do. But not God. Never God. He will not treat you that way. See, look at me with at verse 20. What does Moses say to the Israelites? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, what do we know of how God has been treating the Israelites? He's rescued them from those who did use fear to get what they wanted from them. God has rescued them from their oppressor, from the Egyptians. God has carried them on eagle's wings, we read at the start of chapter 19. He's carried them as a loving father would carry his young away from danger. God has taken this people who all their lives were told they have no purpose and that they were worthless, and he has told them that he wants them to be his treasured possession. He wants them to be his people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people who reveal who God is to the whole world so that he might bless them too as they come to know him. Do not be afraid. What has God shown them so far? He has shown them that he is a God to desire, a God who they can trust and depend on, a God who is unstoppable and who is a powerful protector of his people. That is who our God is. He is not an authority figure who uses fear to manipulate and control. He is a God who has moved heaven and earth, who has defeated death itself to give you a home with him. He is a God who loves his people, but he is still God. He is still God. Because Moses continues, doesn't he? Moses says, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. It's kind of a weird thing to say. It's like, do not be afraid, but be afraid. Like, it's kind of like strange. What's he saying here? But the wrong way to read these words is to think that the Israelites are in some way passing a test that God has given for them to prove themselves worthy as his people. Remember, God doesn't ask anything in return before saving them and bringing them to himself. He hasn't asked for anything in return before saving them and bringing them to himself. He is a God of grace before obedience. Remember that? Grace before obedience. So the wrong way to read this verse is to think that God is dangling the Israelites over some sort of inferno and holding up a pair of scissors to a rope before waiting to see if they can pass some sort of test and he decides whether they are worthy or not before he cuts. That's not what's going on. A better translation of the word test here involves the idea of experience. It's the sense that God is giving them a taste of who he is, that they might seek to live rightly before him. See, seeing sin and seeing who God is, the Israelites were to reject sin and accept God and his ways. It's hard to capture this. But just imagine a roaring bonfire. At this time of year, you actually really want that on the really cold night, don't you? The idea of a bonfire is so nice, something that will sustain you, that will bring you warmth. And there are so many ways you know that you can enjoy that bonfire. You can look into the depths of the flames for hours, and you can just be mesmerized, can't you? You can sit by and be protected from the cold. You can enjoy its warmth, a warmth you can enjoy with other people as you sit around this bonfire together. And by its heat, you can even cook dinner You're sustained. You can boil water for soup. You can cook meat on top of it. You can bury potatoes in alfoil beneath the hot coals. You can roast some marshmallows over it for dessert. But at no point will you ever decide to get up and go and lie down in the middle of a bonfire. You're just not going to do that. And I actually don't need to tell you why you're not going to do that. Right? You already know. It's a bonfire, right? With this view of God, an experience of his presence, his might, his power, Moses is saying to the Israelites, guys, it's a bonfire. Know how you should and shouldn't treat him. So God is revealing himself to you in this way that you may know how you should treat him, that the greatness and majesty and holiness and perfection of God is before you, and that a reasonable reverence and awe or fear of God will keep you from treating him in a way you know you shouldn't. In other words, don't reject this God. Treat God the way he should be treated, in loving, faithful, and reverent obedience to who he is as your God. Because he is your God. The Israelites learn to revere God at Mount Sinai. They learn that there is no one like him. But something else happens in these verses, doesn't it? Moses doesn't just say, do not be afraid. We read after this, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. He outlines, it's point three, approaching the unapproachable because the unapproachable approached us. So unhealthy fear of God is thinking that God is a cosmic pushover. The attitude of, I'll believe in God when he appears to me, is a statement that doesn't actually understand who God is. You need to see how God has chosen to reveal himself and why. See, Scripture teaches us that God has revealed himself to us in Jesus. As Mike said in the kids' talk. In the New Testament, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And it goes on. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, God has come to us in Jesus and has made it possible for us to come to him and be reconciled in Jesus, who through his death on the cross in our place made peace possible between us and God. Because Jesus took our place before God as the guilty party, so that when we turn to him in repentance and faith, the mug will no longer say guilty, but innocent. God has chosen to reveal himself to us in this way so that we can be saved from our sin, can actually draw near to him. The unhealthy fear of God is thinking that God is a cosmic pushover. And the reality couldn't be further from the truth. We're seeing unhealthy fear of God is to believe that he is a corrupt authority figure who wants to use fear against you. To think this way about God forces you away from him. And understandably so, if you view God in that way. But no one wants to be around someone like that. But he is neither a cosmic pushover nor a corrupt authority. He is the God of the universe, that the perfect God of the universe, the creator of everything, of you and me, and he wants us to know him, and by knowing him, respond rightly to who he is as our God. See, true fear of the Lord, it realizes that you can't run from God. You can't run from God, and that your only option is to turn to him. And when you do, you find the loving arms of a perfect, good father held out for you. So how might fear of God work itself out? How might fear of God work itself out? Well, firstly, on the screen behind me, hopefully I said that heaps last week and there was nothing, but okay, good, we're here. How might fear of God work itself out? Firstly, I think something we've seen over these 5 weeks is that when you see God for who he is, you see your sin for what it is. When you see God for who he is, you see your sin for what it is. See, as we see more and more that the beauty and majesty and perfection of God, we see the depths of the depravity of sin. And we see our sin for what it is. And it's always worse than we think. Remember that from our first week? Sin is always worse than we think. As we get to know God, that magic mug that responds to heat shows more and more in that bold, thick writing, guilty. Which means, secondly, once you have seen who God is, you would never try to fix your sin problem yourself. I remember once being at school and drawing pictures on a whiteboard with some friends, and there were definitely some pictures that we probably shouldn't have drawn that were there on that whiteboard. And when we tried to rub those out ourselves, what do you think we realized? A permanent texter. Does this happen to anyone else at school? Why are there permanent texters near whiteboards? I've never been able to figure that out. Like, who on earth does that? But there it was. And that's what happened. And in our frantic bid to scrub it out with the whiteboard eraser, what do you think happened? Like, absolutely nothing. Panic ensued. We thought about the trouble we were going to get into. It's the same with our sin, right? We try to rub out its permanency from our hearts and nothing happens. It's just there and we can do nothing about it. To try as we might, we try to draw over it with good things and good deeds in the hopes that it will be unseen and covered up. But it's always there. It's there. We can't do anything about it. We can't do anything but cry out to the gods who has revealed himself to us. You see, the revelation of himself reveals our sinfulness, but the revelation of himself also reveals his ability to save despite it, which is our third thing. See, thirdly, once I have seen who God is, I will not run anywhere else for refuge. Because just like the depth of my sin is uncovered and things are worse than I think, as I get to know what God is like, I also get to know that his grace is so much more powerful, his love so much deeper, his compassion and mercy more tender than I could ever possibly comprehend. And so it drives me to my knees before him in total and utter need and dependence and wonder and awe and love for the God who loves me. That when his grace, love, and tender mercy makes me new as I come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Not a single stain can remain on that whiteboard that is not washed off by the blood of Christ, whose sacrifice on the cross has paid your penalty, whose blood has washed you whiter than snow, and whose voice welcomes you in as his sister and as his brother. Moses could only go so far before the Israelites. Jesus walks right on in and he holds the door open after him and he says, "What on earth are you waiting for?" So we are driven to repent of sin, to turn our backs on it, and to follow him inside. If God is truly to be feared, I will not run anywhere else for refuge but Jesus. If God is truly to be feared, I can take great comfort that he is a God who is for me and not against me if I have turned to Jesus, the one who first approached us so that we can approach God as Father. The fear of God urges us to draw closer, and as we draw closer, we see the open and loving embrace of our Father beckoning for us to draw near. And finally, this fear of God works out in love and obedience for the God who has claimed us as his own. Moses says to the Israelites, God has given you this experience so that by knowing him, you will fear him and say no to sin. You'll reject sin. If knowing God means that we see for sin for what it is, it means we know that we should say no to sin. Now, the author of Hebrews makes this incredible statement about what Jesus has done. He highlights the new identity that we have as those who are in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, we read this: both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. See, the one who makes people holy, God's, and those who are made holy, those who are in Christ, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So you have a new identity if you are a follower of Jesus, and it is as a child of God. From our first week, can you remember what the outstanding feature of the male page boys is from my family? From our very first sermon in this series? Might be too scared to like call it out. It's like people are tapping their eyebrows. It's our eyebrow, right? Our prominent brow. That's what he said. Our massive kind of rock-crushing brow. This kind of really like really solid thing, right? What's the prominent brow of the Christian? What is the distinguishing mark that sets us apart in the way we live? The prominent brow of the Christian is holiness. It's our family resemblance that we haven't kind of been able to figure out ourselves. It's a family resemblance that God has given to us in Jesus. Our distinguishing mark is that we live God's way in God's world, not to become God's children, but because we are God's children. But we're set apart as his for his work in the world. We've donned the guernsey that says Team Jesus, right? That sounds heaps corny, doesn't it? But it means we act like it. Because we now represent God to the world. See, if knowing God means we see sin for what it is, it means we say no to sin. Sin that means rejecting God's ways, and we say yes to Jesus. The Israelites show that this is impossible to do ourselves, though, don't they? I show that it's impossible to do ourselves. All throughout Exodus, Mike said that kind of a few chapters later, as soon as Moses has gone for too long, we read that the Israelites, they turn to Aaron, they say, build us like something, like give us gods that we can follow. And Aaron builds them this big calf, they bow down to it. Like they get it wrong immediately, don't they? Like it takes a work of God in our hearts, which he does through the work of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit who is at work in all who believe in Jesus. Remember that from last week. He helps us say no to sin as we see what sin truly is, a rejection of our God who is to be feared, who is to be trusted, who is to be obeyed. He works in our hearts to help us love and obey him. We looked at that last week. But this means seeking to listen to God then above those things in this world that would try to convince us that he isn't the God we are seeing in Exodus. That try to convince us that God is some sort of cosmic pushover, or that is just some corrupt authority figure who only wants to use fear to manipulate and control. But we know that this isn't true, don't we? We know that's not true from what we've read today. Throughout this series, we've seen so much, haven't we, of who God is. We've seen that he is a God who gives purpose. He's a God who gives himself to save us. He is a God who provides warnings to keep listening so that we don't stray from his ways. He is a God who makes us holy like he is holy through Jesus. And he's a God to be feared, to be held in awe, to be revered, trusted, obeyed, loved. Now we're about to sing a song that hones in on who our God is as the God who rescues, the God who saves, as the God who's not distant, but is close and is with us. God who's given us the good news of Jesus, the gospel in which we stand. And we'll sing in this song together, and in this gospel, the church is one. We do not walk alone. We have his Spirit as we press on to lead us safely home. What great assurance we can have in this God who is to be feared above all, who is with us. He does lead us safely home. Now, we've done a lot of reflecting over the last kind of 4 weeks at the end of these sermons. So before we sing, we're going to finish the same way this morning. Chris is going to come up and play some music for us. And I'd like you to ask yourself these three questions as we finish up in Exodus for now. What truth have these verses taught me about who God is, firstly? Secondly, what truth have these verses taught me about who I am? And thirdly, how does knowing who Jesus is change who I am and shape how I live today? Those are our three questions that we're going to spend some time reflecting on together now. But before we take that time to ask ourselves those questions, spend that time reflecting, let me lead us in prayer. So we depend on this God who we can speak to, knowing that he listens. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who is not distant. Praise you as the God who has worked in powerful ways to make yourself known to us and to make it possible for us to have a relationship with you through your Son. Lord, we know we bring absolutely nothing to the table. This is all to do with your grace and how you've acted towards us out of grace. We pray that we would seek to live lives in response to who you are as our God. That we would seek to get to know you more and more, and as we get to know you more and more, you would help us to say no to sin, to say no to the false promises of this world, and recognize that they are fading, this world is fading, that you alone and your kingdom alone is eternal. Lord, please help us to cling to the truth of who your Son Jesus is and our desperate need for him every single day of our lives. Amen.